I ask you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke 17 this morning. Luke 17. I've been thinking about this message for, probably 2 months. I'm concerned about many of the things that happen, not just in the world, but more specifically in our nation. I'm concerned about young believers. I'm concerned about children. And these scriptures that I'm going to read today and the ones that I will mention today deal with those two things. We have one of the sweet ladies in our church that is involved in a children's evangelism program called the Good News Club. She asked me a little while ago, she said, do we still have any Bibles that we can give out to those kids at the Good News Club? Yeah, we do. We absolutely do. Why is that? Because we want kids to know the Word of God. But right now in Texas, the state of Texas is being taken to court because the Texas government decided that they would post the Ten Commandments in the schools. I'm old enough to remember when Bible reading was something we did in schools. I remember quoting the 23rd Psalm in elementary school. I remember quoting Psalm 100 in elementary school. And I think that it was a sad day in our nation's history when the Supreme Court voted to say the Bible could not be read in the schools anymore. I think that morally you can probably take that point in history and you can see a trajectory downward to where we're at now when it comes to religious things. I think it was John Adams, one of the early founders, that made this statement. He said that our form of government is for a religious people and wholly none other. And by the religious, he meant Christian. He was not talking about Islam. He was not talking about Buddhism. Wasn't talking about Shintoism or any other ism. He was talking about Christianity. The reason for that is because God's people that are dedicated to Christ, that truly want to honor Christ, they govern themselves. People that are right with God, you don't have to worry about them ripping you off. People that are right with God, you don't have to worry about them kidnapping your kids. You don't have to worry about somebody knocking you in the head when you're walking out of a restaurant if everybody loved the Lord. It would be a utopia to a certain degree, not totally because we're all sinners by nature. But when I see things happening like what they call it's an innocuous term. It's like when a man commits adultery, he says, I had an affair. No, you committed the sin of adultery. Well, now they have this thing in some of the larger cities, and they call it a teen takeover. You know why those teens take over? Because they ain't got a daddy like my daddy. If I would have even thought about going to something like that, it would have only been once. But yet we have young people that range probably anywhere from 13 to probably in their low 20s, and they will go and they will hit a store, and they'll take everything inside, and of course they don't have enough people to stop it. Then you've got lunatic states like California, and if you don't steal more than $1,000, they won't even prosecute you. In other words, every day you could go get $1,000 worth of stuff and never get prosecuted. Every day. That means $365,000 in merchandise, you can steal it. That's why they lock up toothpaste. That's why they lock up hairbrushes. Not that I'd need one. But I'm concerned about the nation and our morality. There's a situation that's going on right now with the trial of a woman. And I say this very, very gently. I am very understanding, as much as I can as a man, about this woman and her situation. She has three children. I should say she had three children. But she was going through some postpartum issues. And again, I'm a man, I've never been with postpartum. You know? I don't know what that means, other than that's a chemical thing that goes on in a woman's body. But I know this, I know that, and her husband, I've heard all kind of stuff about him. Whether he is complicit or not, I don't know, and this kind of goes along with what I'm going to be preaching on in a moment. But I know this, he took off 3 months from work and worked from home, and she said, I need you to go to the store, and while he was gone, she choked three kids to death. And now it's as though nobody even cares about the three kids. They care, well, what about her? I mean, can't you see why she did that? No, I can't. I mean, there are literally tens and tens of thousands, maybe yea, millions of women that have had those chemical problems, and they didn't kill their kids. I remember years ago, South Carolina, I remember this woman's name for some reason, it was Susan Smith. She and her husband had split. She started seeing another man. He didn't want kids. She drove her car into a lake in South Carolina and drowned those kids. Now, when all of that came about and nobody knew all the background story, and I saw her interviewed, and then I saw somebody that was a friend that was interviewed, and the statement was made, well, he didn't want kids. I looked at my wife and I said, she killed her kids. And she said, how do you know that? I said, you watch. And sure enough, she wanted that man more than she wanted those kids. Can I tell you that's godless? If God has blessed your family with children, you ought to cherish those kids. If you think that you're going to harm those kids like this woman that's on trial did, give them to somebody. Give them to a grandparent. I know in our family, hey, we would do whatever we had to for the safety of those kids. Years ago when we only had one, it was Carter, who's 17 now, which is crazy. Sat down next to him the other day and I'm looking down and he's got hair on his legs. I'm thinking, where did that come from? We took a trip down to Pensacola. Debbie and I rented a condo. We had the family come down. We were on the 17th floor. And I tell you what I'm thinking. I mean, I'm thinking like a month before we go, I'm thinking 17 floors, 10 feet between floors. I need a rope that's about 190 feet long. Because if something happens and that thing catches on fire, he's getting out. And so that was the thing. I told him, I said, all of you can go down the rope. He's first. I'll be last, but he's first. Why is that? Because I love that kid. And I tell you what was crazy. I never bought the rope. But one of those nights, all of a sudden, the fire alarm went off. You may tell you the first thing I did? I grabbed that kid and down the fire escape we were going. Why? Because we ought to protect the children. Protect the kids. Now, our text. I want you to look with me at verse number 1. Then he said unto his disciples, stop right there. He has not been talking to his disciples. And if you look back at chapter 16, you will remember that is a passage of scripture where that the rich man and Lazarus have died. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in hell. And he just got finished saying, Father Abraham, if you would send one from the dead to my brothers, that they would not come to this place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. If they will not listen to what the word of God's got to say, they would not listen though one came from the dead. All of that conversation and the previous couple of chapters, matter of fact, from chapter 9, verse 51 through chapter 18, way back toward the end of it, that's all in one particular, what is called a Perean ministry. I'll say more about that in a moment. But you've got this speech, this teaching, this preaching that he is giving to these Pharisees. But now in chapter 17, verse 1, he begins to speak to his disciples. And so when you think about the Perean ministry, some of you don't even know what the word Perea means. Let me just tell you, you won't find it in your Bible. But if you've ever read this phrase, across Jordan. In other words, like it was this ministry of John the Baptist, across Jordan or beyond Jordan. That is what is called Perea. Now, if you know your geography, you know that up north is what is called the Galilee. Down south is called Judea or Judean wilderness, and later on in the lower part is called the Negev. But between Galilee and Judea, around the Jordan River, that is Perea. That is the Perean ministry. And Jesus spent time there as he's making his way to Jerusalem to die. John the Baptist preached there. John the Baptist was arrested there. John the Baptist was killed there. And most likely John the Baptist was buried there. And so when we look at our chapter here, that's the background. Now, there are, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, there are four things. Number one, offenses, which we're going to talk about today. Number two, forgiveness. That's where if a brother offends you, a brother does something against you, and he says, please forgive me, and you go, no. Jesus is saying, yes, you forgive. Not only that, but you also have the teaching of faith, and you also have the teaching of service. Verse number 10 tells us simply this, that when you have done all the things that you have been commanded to do, all you can say is this, we are still unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I've been preaching now for probably over 50 years. I've been a pastor for over 48. I have served the Lord since 1972. That's been a minute. And somebody would go, man, you've been at one church that long. Let me tell you what I've done. I have only done what was my duty to do. I don't get to say, well, I'm going to give the Lord this decade, but the next one's mine. No, no. I don't get to give the Lord that month and then skip a month. We have only done what was our duty to do. For somebody that was willing to die for me, somebody that was willing to save me and shed his blood so that I could have eternal life, what price is great enough for me to pay? If I were to give my own life, that's not enough for the gratitude that I have just knowing that heaven is my home. Why can we sing, Come Jesus, Come? Because we are longing for the one that saved us. And so we have those four things. Today we're only going to look at two verses fully and then one little phrase and a third one. Now, the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see the certainty of offenses. Look at verse 1. It is impossible. No doubt it's coming. But that offenses will come. That's just a blanket statement. You say, well, what in the world is an offense? The Greek word for offense is a word that is spelled or S-K-A-N-D-A-L-A in the English, scandala. We get our word scandalous from it. If we were to say something to someone, we would say, that what that woman did, that was scandalous. In other words, that was something that was just flat out wrong. And the picture is that it is a trap that is operated by a stick. Now, I assume that you younger or older men grew up kind of like I did. You know, you were maybe outdoorsy a little bit. You probably, didn't mind fishing and hunting a little bit. But one of the things that I remember doing, even when I lived in the city and I was not at my grandparents' farm, I remember that there were times when I would get it in my head, I think I'm going to catch a bird or a squirrel. And the way that I would do it, it was just a little simple trap. I would get a cardboard box. And I would take a stick, and I would tie on the bottom of that stick or somewhere in about the bottom third of the stick, a string. It may be a 25-foot string. But I would tie a string on the stick. I would take that box and I would prop it up and I'd put that stick underneath the lip of that and it would be like at a 45-degree angle. And I would throw food or some type of grain underneath that box. And I would get at the end of that 25-foot cord and I'd sit there behind a tree and I'd look. And I would see birds that would be plopping around, and every once in a while it might be a squirrel that would come over. And if they ever went underneath that box, I could take that string and I could yank it and that stick would come out, the box would go down, and I got my squirrel or I got my bird, I caught him. Now, I don't ever remember killing one of them and eating them. I remember shooting squirrels and cleaning them, because in our house, if you shot one, you cleaned it. That's why I never cared about killing a deer. I don't have any qualms about you shooting one. I think that's marvelous. If you want to get one, you know, and he's got a rack big as an elk, I think that's great. I'm not a member of PETA. Well, I am a member of one PETA. I'm not a member of the PETA that you're thinking of. I'm the member of the PETA that's people for eating, you know, tasty animals. That's the one that I'm for. But I would catch that bird or that squirrel underneath that box. You know why? Because I jerked that stick. It was a trigger fall. That's the picture. That is the picture that we have. Now, you know what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11? It tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why do we need to put on the armor of God? The breastplate of righteousness. Have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Why do we need to have the shield of faith? Why do we need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? Why do we need all of those things? Why? Because our adversary, the devil, he walketh about whom seeking whom may devour, 1 Peter 5. Also there in Ephesians it says that we may be able to stand, resist the wiles of the devil. The word wiles means trickeries, the deceptions. One of the things that you will have happen in your life, you will have offenses. You will have scandalous things that will cause you to stumble in your life. I don't know of a single person that I've ever known that was a Christian that's ever batted 1,000. There will be times that you will stumble. But Proverbs tells us that a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets up. And there may be some people sitting here today, and there may be something that is maybe out of kazip in your heart. And you know it, God knows it. It's been bothering you, and you're fighting against the Lord. All you've got to do is simply confess it. And you can be right with God, and you can have your sins forgiven and your fellowship restored, but it takes somebody that's willing to make it right. And so there are going to be times that we have things that happen. There's going to be times when our emotions get the best of us. I got to thinking about this week. I was thinking about way back in the very beginning. You've got Adam and Eve, and they've sinned, but they've got a couple of kids that we know of, and we know the three names that that they had. We know that they had Cain, they had Abel, and then later on they had Seth. But the first two that we remember Cain, who was the firstborn, and we remember Abel. And so what happened? Cain, he kills his brother Abel. The very first murder that ever took place in humanity was between two brothers. And why was that? It was because Cain, in his heart, said, God prefers Abel instead of me, and I don't like that. And it made him so angry that he rose up and he smote his own brother. And there's a little phrase that is used in Genesis, and God is talking to Cain. And he says to Cain, is not there a sin offering at the door? In other words, didn't you understand that you could do the exact same thing that Abel did? But Cain was a tiller of the field. Abel had herds. And God said that it had to be an animal sacrifice. But Cain in his heart said, I'll do it the way that I want to do it. And when God said, I reject that, he got angry. He let his emotions take over. And now what has he done? He has killed his brother. The other day there was a 17-year-old kid that got angry about somebody that was driving another car and had cut him off. And then he shot him and killed him. And I'm thinking, you let your emotions get the best of you and you've ruined your life. Instead of having another 60 or 70 years to live and enjoy the United States of America, where that you can go to any school that you want to, and you can go to any restaurant that you want to, and you can go to any state that you want to, and you can marry whoever you want to. You can do all of those things. Now, the rest of your life, you're going to be in jail. Why? Because you let your emotions get the best of you. And we see that happening all the time. People have zero filters these days. And so you've got the stumbling that's going to come. But then we act like Cain. But what about David? Oh yeah, King David. We're not talking about a modernist like Cain. We're talking about a saint of God like David. And he was a saint of God. He's an Old Testament saint. Matter of fact, God said he was a man after my own heart. Now you square that phrase with this story. You read in Samuel. It was the time when kings go forth to battle. That was the springtime. The winter rains have stopped. The land's dried out a little bit. They would meet out on some place like the Valley of Jezreel. And sometimes those armies would battle. But David had begun to really subdue many of those guys. And, well, I don't need to go anymore. I'll just send Joab. And so what is he doing? He is not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's walking around one night on his patio. I've walked on that patio, by the way. I've walked out and I can look out to my right in my own mind. I see it right now, and I've got a picture in one of the 5,000 that I've got from Israel. I've got a picture, and on the wall you can see where that there's old round blocks, and then there's some that are more square or rectangular, and they are connected. And you know what that is? That's from the time of David to the time of Nehemiah. It was the difference in the way that the construction was done. But it was all right outside of what is considered to be the palace of David. And he's walking around and he's looking down the hill where his officers lived. His officers are with Joab where the kings are supposed to be battling. But the king is at his home. And he's looking down, and instead of doing what he's supposed to be doing, he now begins to see a beautiful woman that's bathing. And he lusts. And then he sins. And she comes and she says, okay. How did all that happen? It was because he was not doing what he was supposed to be doing at that time. David had many wives, but yet he's looking at another man's wife and going, I want her. If he would have been right with God, he would have been where Joab was at instead of walking around on his patio taking it easy that night. Offenses will come. You're going to be riding down the road one day and all of a sudden something's going to come through your mind and you're going to think, where in God's name did that come from? Some of the most awful thoughts that you can imagine have come to me while I was sitting on that platform right here. You'd say, we're in church. I know that. You're just not honest enough to admit it. And so offenses are going to come. But there's a second thing I want to share with you. I want you to see the connections that are dangerous. Look back at verse number 1. Not only is it impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, when those offenses come, and if the little ones succumb to it, you'll see that little ones here in a moment. When you succumb to that, can I tell you that it's not just the one that falls, but it's the one that led them to the fall that is also culpable. And you and I need to understand that when we lead people in a wrong way, we'll answer to God for that. We will absolutely answer to God for that. We are just as culpable. You know, very few people want to sin alone. Very seldom do you find a guy sitting at a bar and he's going, I just want to be here by myself. No, he usually wants some other drunk to drink with him. He usually, is doing his best to try to, make some time with maybe one of the women that he's seeing in his mind. You say, how do you know that? I've watched movies. I've seen television programs. I've heard the stories. Those things happen. Proverbs talking about how that men do stupid things. When the wine's moving, it's not grape juice, but when it's something that'll knock your head off, all of a sudden you begin to lose your inhibitions. Why do you think it is that a man wants a woman to drink? Because she loses her inhibitions when she's drinking, and she's more apt to say yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll not turn to it. I'll just tell it to you. I think it's maybe around verse number 5, somewhere in there. Paul admonishes the people at Corinth. He said, do not defraud. Now, the chapter has to do with marriage. And it has to do with husbands and wives not with withholding themselves from their partner. But there's also another extended definition of that, the word defraud. It has the idea of to stir up unrighteous desires in another person. In other words, you begin to plant those seeds in the eyes of that office worker. I mean, you begin to, give a few compliments here and there. And the next thing you know, you got full-blown nonsense going on. Why? Because there was defrauding going on. It could have included booze. It could have included just flat-out lust. But I know this. I know that nobody robs a bank after thinking about it one time. There's nobody in the history of bank robbery that's ever done this. I'm riding down the road having a Diet Dr. Pepper. I got a 38 right there. Well, there's a bank right there. I think I'll go rob it. That don't happen. You know what happens? Guy's driving along drinking a Diet Dr. Pepper. And he's going, I've been inside of that bank before. They don't have but two tellers. Two managers, to give loans to people. I bet if I walked in and I had a mask on, I bet I could get out of there quick. And I could have some money. It was one guy who was a famous bank robber, and I knew his name, but I'm drawing a blank on it right now. And somebody said, why do you rob banks? He said, that's where the money's at. But he thinks about it. And he thinks about it. And he thinks about it. And his thought life is way, 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 way down the trail before he ever pulls the trigger of going and robbing that bank. There's consequences. And there are connections that make that dangerous. Why is that? Because he's going to go, well, I need an accomplice. I'm not going to go. I'm going to take Roger with me. Hey, Roger, listen, man. Now, we're going to split this money. I mean, you know, you're going to be able to do whatever you want to. And I conned him into it. He didn't have any thought about doing it. He's thinking, well, you know, I trust Brother Tom. There's connections that are dangerous. And here it says, woe unto him through whom they come. If Roger and I go and rob a bank and it was my idea, then they're going to give me more time than they will him. Because it was my idea. Can I tell you that happens 1,000 times every day across university campuses? You say, what do you mean by that? Robbing banks? No. Robbing children, teenagers, young people of their faith. You've got teachers, and all they live for is to denigrate the Christian faith. They may call themselves atheists. They may call themselves progressive agnostic. There's all types of titles that you can give. But the bottom line is they are ripping the faith from young people that were raised in churches just like this one. It's exactly what they're doing. And can I tell you, when those people have their faith ripped from them, every one of those professors have a woe that is pronounced upon them. Let me give you a third thing. There's consequences that bring judgment. Look at verse number 2. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he should offend, or rather than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, the little ones there in chapter 17 of Luke is different than the little ones in Matthew 18 and in Mark 9. Both of those, in Mark 9 and in Matthew, both of them have little children, little physically little children. Jesus in Matthew simply says, hey, bring that little kid over here. And he takes this little kid and he's sitting there teaching as a rabbi, and he puts that little kid right next to him. And he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And if you offend one of these, you rip the faith from one of these, you physically harm one of these, it would have been better for you that you had a millstone hanged about your neck and you tossed into the ocean. This chapter is not about children. This chapter is about little born ones that are newbies to the faith. This is a phrase that the Apostle John uses often in 1 John. He says, my little children, my little newborn ones. This is a phrase that Luke uses. And so we could read it like this. It would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little newborn Christians. You and I, we need to understand how important this is. Now, a millstone is something that you read about often in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, if you were to go to a money lender to borrow money, and he would say, what kind of collateral you got? Well, I've got a millstone. He would say, no, I can't do that. The reason is because in Deuteronomy, Moses had said, you cannot take a millstone as a pledge against a debt. Why is that? because the way that people survived was with a millstone. Karen, go back to the very first slide, the title slide. If you look at that picture, you will see that there is a stone that is laying on the ground. That is called a base stone. It is so big it's unmovable. The one that is standing up on its edge that has a little bit of a curve to it, the reason for that is because that way it'll run around in a circle. That is called a runner stone. Both of those would be used in these ancient times. This is how people survived. When you read in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," it's because every single day they had bread. Most of us usually eat some type of bread every day. I mean, if I come in and, you know, everybody's gone to bed at the house, it's all quiet, very common for me to get a loaf of bread and eat a peanut butter sandwich. Sometimes I get a loaf of bread, get two pieces of bread out, open up a can of Vienna sausage, and I'll put four on one piece and fold it. Then I'll put three on the other because there are only seven sausages in a can. And by the way, there's only one kind of Vienna sausage that's worth eating, and that's Libby's. Not because I got a granddaughter named that, but just because. The other one's kind of got a wang to them, and I can't eat them. But I can wear some Libby's out. But I like bread. Sarah makes great homemade bread. She's teaching some of the other girls how to do that. I think that's marvelous. Bread was a big deal, and that's how people survived. But they had to grind their own wheat. They had to grind the flour that they would bake with. And if you took a person's stone, basically you were condemning them to die. And so Moses said, "Don't you take a man's runner stone." Now, he wasn't going to have to worry about him bringing a big base stone. But there were wealthy people that actually had bigger ones. Now, the little one, like you see right there, what they would have is they would have young boys that would get out on the end of that pole and they would just push it and push it and push it. But there were some of those things that were too big even for a boy to push, and they would put a donkey on the end of it, and that donkey would just be going around and around and around. Where do you think terms like a carrot stick came from? They would put that in front of that donkey, and he would keep walking and walking and walking trying to get it, and as he's walking, he's pulling that stone, and it is grinding that grain, turning it into flour. Why is that? So people can survive. And so you've got that upper millstone. Can I tell you, a millstone is also a picture of God's judgment, hence the woe that is mentioned here in verse 2. Woe unto him. You read in Judges, I think it's Judges 9. There is a man named Abimelech. And Abimelech, he thinks he's doing something. Let me tell you what happened to him. He walked by a wall, and there was a woman that was looking down and saw him, and she took one of those upper millstones that she could lift, and she dropped it on his head, and he died. Killed him, graveyard dead. You know what that's a picture of? That's a symbol and a picture of swift judgment. Our text, woe unto them that offend one of these little ones. Well, what about two chapters previous to what Chad read this morning? He read Revelation 20 this morning. But if you back up to Revelation 18, there's an angel. He picks up a stone like a great millstone. We're talking about one like a donkey would pull, or possibly even a base stone. And this angelic being takes that, and he takes it and he throws it with great force into the sea. And the judgment is devastating. It says that Babylon the Great is no more and won't be forever found. That's a paraphrase. But that millstone is going to be cast and Babylon is gone. There's a judgment that is coming. Now, it does not say that there is a millstone that will be tied around the neck. It does not say that. The text says it were better. In other words, it would be better for you and me. The way that we live our lives, it would be better for us to be taken, have a rope tied around our neck, floated out on some type of barge, and somebody pushed that millstone over and it jerk us into the water and us drowned. We would be better for that to happen to us than for us to cause another little Christian to fall. Can I tell you that one of the easiest places in the world for young Christians to get hurt is at the house of God? There are times when people get hurt at church and they use that as an excuse, and not a reason, they use it as an excuse for years and years and years to come. Well, you just don't know what she said to me. You don't know what he said to me. You don't know what that preacher said to me. I'm telling you, if you want to get hurt, you go to church. Now, should it be that way? It should not be that way. We ought to be as kind as we possibly can be. And there are sometimes when we say things, and Paul said this. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? But there are times when you and I say things and we don't even realize what we have done. Years ago, we had a family, the Blissetts. And they came and they were the parents of a lady named Jackie Tanner. And they came walking down the aisle and Miss Nell was in front of Brother Jim. And I said, yes, ma'am. I was meeting her there and she said, I'd like to join this church. And I said, wonderful. Have a seat right here. We'll talk with you and get some information. Her husband stepped up and I said, and yes, sir, why did you come? Well, I want to join the church too. Okay, sit down right here. Well, 2 weeks later, Jackie comes up to me and she goes, Brother Tom, you hurt my dad's feelings. And I said, well, Jackie, I wouldn't hurt your daddy's feelings for anything in the world. I only known him 2 weeks. I said, how would I have hurt his feelings? He said, well, when my mom came and you said, and why are you coming? She said, I'd like to join. You said, well, wonderful. We're glad you're here. And my dad, when you asked him, it was like, and what are you coming for? In other words, we wanted Nell, but we didn't want Jim. And I said, I am so sorry. I did not mean to say it in a harsh voice, if that's what I did. I immediately went to Brother Jim, and I said, I want to apologize to you. I said, I am just as thrilled to have you as I am your wife at this church. And I want you to forgive me. He said, oh, don't worry about that, preacher. It was probably me. And in my heart, I'm thinking it probably was, but I'm apologizing. You know, and so from the time of that apology until I had his funeral, he loved me dearly. Why? Because I took something that could have been a stumbling block and I got rid of it. And he and I were friends until he died. Can I tell you that there are consequences that you and I will face if we do things to cause other people to stumble in their walk? Please don't do that. Two things to take away, and my time's gone. Last thing I want you to see is this. I want to make sure, last slide. I want you to make sure that you know this, that stumbling blocks are coming to your life. I don't know what flavor they're going to come in. I don't know what package is going to arrive. You get things from Amazon. It may be something, you know, as big as a toy chest or small as an envelope. They come in all kind of packages at our house. They know us. But I'm telling you, that trouble that you have is going to come, and it's going to come in a lot of different packages. Second thing, make sure that you're not the one that's responsible for bringing the trouble. Make sure you're not the one that's causing the offenses, that's causing people to trip and stumble, because it would be better for you and me to have a millstone hanged about our neck and us be dead in the bottom of the ocean when it comes to judgment. Now, do I think that means that we're going to hell? No, I don't believe that. But I'm going to tell you right now, can you imagine looking into the sweet, beautiful, wonderful eyes of Jesus and Him be hurt with us? Can you just picture that? There were times as a little boy that I would do something that would disappoint my mom or dad, and they could just look at me and I would just crumble. Why? Because I hurt them. Never wanted to hurt them. Now, I did things that I ought not have done, but I never wanted them to know it. Why? Because I didn't want to hurt them. I don't want to hurt Jesus, and I sure don't want to be responsible to cause somebody to stumble by teaching something that's false or something that's goofy. Let's be careful, because if our lives are not what we ought to be, it'd be better for us to not even be here. I heard about one preacher, and he was preaching to a group of young preachers, and he made this statement. He said, "Boys, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer." He said, "Dear Lord, I'm here with a bunch of preachers. A lot of them are young. And if any of them are thinking about adultery, I want you to kill them now." And I thought, okay. That's okay. Heard about one preacher, and he prayed kind of the same thing. There was a guy in the church that was always against him. Finally, he thought, okay, this has got to come to a head. So he said, "I need Brother so-and-so to come forward. Me and him are going to have a word of prayer. Everybody in the church knows if I want to do something, he don't want to do it. So I just want us to pray together." He said, "I'll go first. Now, dear Lord, you know that I have some things that I'd like for the church to do, and I want to lead them in that. But Brother so-and-so is you know, not in favor of it. And what I need you to do is I just need you to kill one of us that's wrong." The guy goes, no, don't pray nothing like that. He's having an offense before all of that congregation. Woe unto him that does that.